Colossians chapter 1, and I will begin reading in verse number 9, and I'll read down a few verses, try and pick a spot to stop, because this is a prayer of Paul's, and it's kind of lengthy, and we're not going to look at the whole thing. We'll just look at one verse, but in order to kind of get the flow of it, we'll start in verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all understanding and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I kind of hate to stop there, but that's a good spot to stop. And it goes on almost the rest of the chapter, describing the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he has accomplished on behalf of people like you and me. The verse I want us to examine tonight in our study is verse number 14. It is talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, in whom, so you back up, well, who's the whom? Well, he's talking about his Son, which is the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So I want us to examine this verse, and the reason why I do so is for a number of reasons. First of all, as we have in the past on these occasions when we will celebrate the Lord's table or communion, we've examined some aspect of the cross when Christ died. And we've looked at pictures in the Old Testament that predicted his death on the cross. And then we have, of course, looked in the New Testament to look then at the actual description of it and what it means. And Paul made the preaching and teaching of the cross his primary emphasis. And he made no, he did not hide that fact. He just came right out and said, when I'm going to come to you, this is what I'm going to tell you. My emphasis, my priority, my passion in life is the cross of Christ. And that's what I want to talk about. And here in writing to his friends at the city of Colossae, he wrote to them and he's talking about the cross. And explaining about the cross and why it was such a passion to him. And in describing in verse number 14, he identifies two features, two benefits of the cross that flow to those who trust in Christ. Redemption and forgiveness of sin. And he mentions them. And so I want us to examine those to see what they are and what they mean. Because they point out to us three aspects of the nature of God. They point out to us his grace, because he didn't have to provide the Lord Jesus. That was a gift. And what Christ did on the cross was a gift. He didn't have to do that. That's grace. It points out to us the love of God. Not only God the Father, but God the Son. The reason they did it was because they loved people like you and me. The third thing it points out to us about the nature of God is his justice. Because the cross was a place where God executed justice. Justice to his law and the satisfaction of his demands were met in the death of Christ on the cross. And two of those benefits of his justice are redemption and the forgiveness of sin. And so I want us to examine these tonight and see them. We obviously are not going to cover them in all of their fullness and their exactness, but we will see some parts of these two great benefits that come to those of us who trust in Christ. And the first one I want us to look at, we'll just take them in order, as presented in verse number 14, is redemption. What is redemption? Well, we have somewhat of an understanding of redemption, don't we, from a human standpoint. We redeem things on occasion here in our country. We redeem coupons, and we go to the grocery store, and we take a little coupon, and it gives us 10 cents off on a bottle of grape juice. We've redeemed that coupon, that little gift that we've gotten from the manufacturer. And so we have some notion of what redemption is. But the redemption that is described here, that is presented in this particular verse in redemption, is far different from what we typically would think of redemption. We're not talking about authority here, redemption by authority. We're not talking about redemption here because Jesus was a great teacher, which he was. We aren't here talking about other aspects of redemption and how they might occur. This redemption that is mentioned here and the word translated in our English language, redemption, describes something that is obtained by payment. Something is being held captive, held prisoner, and it is released, it is set free because a payment is made that is satisfactory to the one who is holding it captive. And thus, it is released. It's been redeemed. So the redemption here that we're talking about is slightly different from how we would typically think of it in our culture or even in other cultures. So this is a release by payment. It is a payment that is made with blood, and there is a release that is made because of the payment. Now, why is that necessary? Why is redemption necessary for people like you and me? Why do we need to be redeemed? We need to be redeemed because we are held captive. By what? By our sinful natures. We are all born with sinful natures. Every man, woman, and child that has ever been born since Adam and Eve in the garden has been born with a sinful nature. That's your desire, that's your passion, that's your manner of life. That is true of every person who has ever lived or whoever will live. That's our nature. We are born with a sinful nature that holds us captive. We are held prisoner by that truth and by the existence of our sinful nature. We are captives. Now, the sad case of it is, and it's certainly hard to believe, but we like it that way. We like that lifestyle. We like that pattern of life. We enjoy it. And the proof of it is that when it is presented to us that is a life of captivity and bondage, and over here is a life of freedom and release from bondage, when given the option to choose that, we reject it. We turn it down. Because we prefer this life of bondage in our sinful natures. So if we're ever going to be redeemed, it has to be done by someone or in some fashion other than ourselves, because we will not choose it in and of ourselves. So we need redemption. We need to be redeemed. That was accomplished by the Lord Jesus on the cross. We read it here, we have been redeemed, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, what have we been redeemed from? Let me just mention a couple of things that are part of our captiveness from which we have been redeemed. First of all, we have been redeemed from the penalty of the law. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden and He placed them there to tend the garden and to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth, He gave them a commandment. And He said, don't eat of that tree that's in the middle of the garden. Don't eat that fruit. In the day that you do, you'll surely die. You need everything else. Everything else is open to you except that tree right there in the middle of the garden. You cannot eat of that tree. They violated that law, that commandment of God, and they ate of that tree and of that fruit, and they sinned against God, and they died. They didn't die physically that day, but they died spiritually that day. Ultimately, they also did die physically. And that same death has passed on to all men. God had made a command to them and said, in the day that you eat, you'll die. There was a curse placed upon them. There was a penalty for violation of that law. When Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, He paid that penalty on behalf of people like you and like me, that we might be redeemed from that penalty, so that we might not have to suffer that penalty. Now, we will die physically, but that aspect of death that is the spiritual kind of death, that one we can be released from that penalty. And ultimately, we will also receive freedom and release from physical death, because there will come a day for those of us who trust Christ when we will live forever. So that we will not only have release from spiritual death, but from physical death ultimately as well. And when Christ died on the cross and shed His blood, He redeemed us from that penalty of violating the law. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus became a curse for us. Became a curse for us, that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. So the first part of redemption that we can experience through Christ because of His shed blood on the cross is release from the penalty of the law. There's a second thing that we are redeemed from that is associated with the law, and it's this. We are released from the obligation of perfect obedience to the law. Now, Adam and Eve violated God's law. They did not obey perfectly. God demanded perfect obedience. They could not come to God and say, well, we did everything fine. We did everything you said to do. We tended the garden. We named the animals. We took care of your creation. We watched over it. And we only just did this one little thing. God demands perfect obedience. Now, I don't have to know you very well to know that you have not fulfilled perfect obedience. I haven't. You say, well, I've tried real hard. In saying that, you have admitted you did not have perfect obedience. You haven't, I haven't, there isn't any man or woman other than the Lord Jesus himself who fulfilled and completed perfect obedience. And yet that's what God requires for us to be reestablished in fellowship with him, is perfect obedience. And you can see that throughout the scriptures. People would come to you and say, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Obey the law. If you obey every single one of them, you'll inherit eternal life. Now, the sad fact of it is, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot fulfill the law completely and perfectly. So we are in a position of needing someone to help us. Some way to overcome the fact that I have not obeyed God perfectly. How about a substitute? How about someone who does it for you? How about someone who comes and takes upon your same kind of physical nature, lives a life of perfection, never sins, never violates God's law, completely obeys it, and he does it on behalf of you? Yes. Yes. That's what Jesus did. He came, he lived a perfect life. He said, I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled it in every single requirement that God had made in the law. He obeyed it completely, perfectly, to the final, last period. So then we can have a substitute. And we can come to God and say, God, you know I violated the law. I did not obey it completely and perfectly, but there's someone who did. And I am trusting his accomplishment for me. I'm claiming him as my substitute, that he did it on my behalf, and I'm trusting him. Will you accept me through him? God has said that everyone who comes to him through Christ, he will accept. So then, Christ, when he shed his blood on the cross, he redeemed us from perfect obedience to the law, which none of us can fulfill. But there is a substitute that is available for us. And if you trust that substitute and you come to God through the substitute that he provided, the Lord Jesus, and you trust him as your substitute, God has said, I will accept that as payment on your behalf. And the requirement, the liability that you have to fulfill the law perfectly is satisfied in Christ. So, his blood redeemed us from the obligation of perfect obedience to the law. There's a third thing that his blood redeemed us from, and that's this. It redeemed us from the power of sin. Sin is a horrible taskmaster. You know that. I'm not telling you anything new. You have no doubt tried to overcome sin in your life. You've examined yourself, and you find yourself wanting. And there are certain aspects of your life that you don't like, that you know are wrong, that you know have violated God's law, and you would like to change that. And you can't. You've tried. And you've done every measure you know humanly possible to change that condition in you, and you can't do it. You fail. The problem with sin is it kind of compounds itself. The more you sin, the more you sin. And the more you sin, the more you sin, the more you sin. It takes you captive. You are a captive of that sinful nature of yours that won't let you go. You just can't do it. And you have frustration upon frustration and anger upon frustration and confusion. God, I would like to be good and I can't. Christ has redeemed us from the power of sin. Scriptures tell us sin shall no longer have dominion over you. See, the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, when he shed his blood, he paid for that penalty of sin. He's released us from its power. We no longer need to live under the power and dominion of our sinful nature because of the Lord Jesus. By trusting in him, by claiming Him as Lord and Savior, by following Him, by permitting His Holy Spirit to give us strength and ability to overcome those parts and aspects of our sinful nature, we can enjoy, experience, release from the power of sin. There's one last thing that I'd mention that the death of Christ on the cross has released us from, a power in which we are held captive, and that is Satan himself. The scriptures tell us that Satan has taken men captive by his will. Those of us who have never come to faith in Jesus Christ are actually captives of the devil himself. We're his captives. He has taken us captive. How do I get away from him? Well, you are no match for him. And again, you've experienced that. The temptations that come in life, some of them come from within us. Sometimes we see a temptation outside of us that is presented to us. We're no match for it, are we? We try, and we just cannot overcome those temptations and those powers that come over us and cause us and lead us into sin. We're captives. Not only captives of our sinful nature, but we are captives of the devil himself. Great news for you, my friends. The Lord Jesus defeated the devil, overcame him on the cross. When he died, he defeated him, conquered him, exhibited himself of greater power than him, and destroyed that power so that we can find release from that dominion, that captivity of the evil one. It's right in the passage that we read. It's in verse number 13. You'll notice what it says there. Talking about the Father. Go back to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here we go. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What's the power of darkness? Who is the power of darkness? That's the devil. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's described as the power of darkness in Ephesians chapter 6. The power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into a whole new kingdom. We're no longer held captive in the kingdom that is governed and ruled by the devil. We have been delivered from that kingdom, and we are now placed in another kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus. We have a new king. We now live under His rule instead of that of the evil one. So when the Lord Jesus provided redemption on the cross through His shed blood, He redeemed us from the power of Satan, so that we no longer have to live under his dominion and control. We have been redeemed and delivered from that and transferred into a whole new kingdom. Turn over to chapter 2 in Colossians. And notice in verses, we'll read 13, 14, and 15, and it describes what the Lord Jesus accomplished, and it kind of summarizes these four aspects of deliverance that we experience in the redemption that Christ has provided for us. And you being dead in your sins, starting in verse number 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Here we go. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross on behalf of people like you and like me, he delivered us. He delivered us from the penalty of the law. He delivered us from the obligation of perfect obedience to the law. He delivered us from the power of sin, and he delivered us from the power of Satan. We have been redeemed. those of us who have experienced that new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, trusting Him and what He did on the cross as if He had done it for me personally, which He has done, I have a substitute. I have a Redeemer. And I am trusting Him. And when I stand before God, ultimately one day, I can point to Jesus and I can say, there's my substitute. You told me that if I come to you through Him, that you will accept me. And so I'm asking you and trusting you to accept me through Christ. That's the provision He's made for people like you and me. That's the redemption. In whom we have redemption. Now notice that also follows with the second thing that we also have through the blood of Christ, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now the first one we looked at, redemption, this was a release through payment. This is very similar to it, where we now have relief through payment. If we are honest with ourselves and we examine ourselves and we look back over our lives of however many years we have had on this earth, we can look at a rather awesome chart of sins, can't we? Rather lengthy. And God knows every one of those. And one day we're going to be judged for all of those. Unless we're in Christ. If we are in Christ, the penalty that those sins require, it's been paid. It's been paid. The penalty that you justly deserve for all that long list of sins and those yet to come in the days that God gives yet to us to live, we will commit yet more sins that will simply add to that list and make it more onerous and more lengthy. Every one of them have been forgiven. They've been set aside. They've been put away because the blood of Jesus paid the penalty that they deserve. So that when I come to God through Christ, I am not only redeemed by the payment of His blood, but I'm forgiven by the payment of His blood. Now, we can have forgiveness of debt, just thinking on a financial level here, as an example. We can owe money to a creditor, a bank, credit card, whatever you want to name. And if that bank so chose, they could just say, forget it. You don't have to pay any more on it. That's one kind of forgiveness. They could do that. That's not this kind of forgiveness. This kind of forgiveness is forgiveness that comes because it was paid. It was paid. Not by you. You couldn't pay it. Somebody paid it on your behalf. Who did that? Jesus did that. He made payment on the cross when He shed His blood. He made payment of sins, the penalty that sins deserved on behalf of people like you and like me. He paid it. It's paid. So God the Father now can justly forgive. It's been paid. The debt is canceled. It's torn up. It's thrown away. In fact, the Scriptures provide for us some rather beautiful pictures of the condition of our sins through the forgiveness that is in Christ. It's described in a couple of different ways. One is described as He will remember them no more. Now, does that mean that God somehow develops amnesia? No, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is He won't hold them against us anymore. Boy, you know what it's like to have somebody bring up an old debt. You know, you forgot to pay this. You still owe me $50. I remember years and years and years ago when Diane and I were first married, we bought a mobile home house trailer outside of town here, just a short ways. And a friend of my father's very kindly loaned us the money to buy it. It was our first big purchase. We'd just been married a little over a year. We had a little baby daughter, and we'd moved to town for a teaching job that I took, and we didn't have any place to live, and we bought this place. And I remember making payments every month to the person who had loaned me the money. Took him in. And I thought I was done. I quit paying. And I didn't pay for months and months and months and months. And finally I got a phone call from the bookkeeper of the man who had loaned me the money to buy the mobile home. And she said to me, "Tom, you know that loan you took out from my boss regarding the purchase?" "Yes, I do." She said, "You know, you got one more payment." I said, "No, you've got to be kidding me. I thought I'd paid that off." "No, you have one more payment." So I made the payment. Now you know what that's like, don't you? To think you've got it all paid for, and then somebody comes knocking on your door, sends you a note in the mail, a phone call, and there's a debt that you didn't know you owed. It's not going to be like that before God, Christ. He's not going to come and say, oh, there's one more thing you that's required. No. That's what it means when it says He will remember our sins no more. They won't be held against us any longer. They've been paid for. Another way it's been pictured is this way. They've been cast in the depths of the sea. I don't think we really know the depths of the deepest part of the seas. We have some measurements we've taken of the oceans and the seas that are out in part of our great earth. That's where our sins are buried. Wherever those deep parts are, that's where they are. The Bible says our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. Another way it's pictured is this way. It's pictured, they are taken from us as far as the east is from the west. I was thinking about this one day, and I realized that if I start going north, there's going to be a time when suddenly I begin going south. Go over the top of the earth and I start going south. And I'll be going south for a while, and then all of a sudden I'll start going north again. Now what happens if you start going east? If you start going east, you'll always be going east. You'll never go west. You'll always be going east. Same is true if you start going west. If you start going west, you'll always be going west. You'll never be going east. You'll always be going west. God has taken our sins through Christ, and He has removed them as far from us as the east is from the west. Never meet. Never meet. That's the forgiveness that we can experience through Christ, because of His blood on the cross. We can enjoy redemption, and we can enjoy forgiveness of sin. Washed away, never to be held against us again, never to be brought up again and say, "Oh, you forgot this one, you didn't pay for this one." They're removed as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea, and He will remember them. He will hold them against us no longer. Because they've been paid for. Paid for. It's been paid in full. The blood of Jesus Christ paid that penalty in full on behalf of people like you and like me. Now, what are some implications from these truths that we can examine? Truths for us to believe and to obey because of the truths we've just examined. First of all, I would suggest this to you. We need to recognize our necessity of a Redeemer. We need a substitute. We need someone to help us. We are in bad shape. We have problems over which we cannot climb over them, overcome them, defeat them, destroy them, experience any kind of victory over them on our own.
We don't have the power to do that. We need a Redeemer.
The second thing these truths point out to us, as I had mentioned earlier, and I'll just bring it up in, by way of reminder and summary, is it describes for us the nature of God. God is a God of grace. When he commanded Adam and Eve in the garden not to eat of that tree in the garden, he did not make them any promises of what he would provide for them if they did violate his law. There was no provision made. It simply was, if you obey me, you will live. If you violate my law, you'll die. That was it. After they sinned, he then came to them and he gave them the promise that he would make provision for their sin. A Redeemer would come. It's the grace of God. He didn't have to do that. It further identifies and points out and describes for us the extent, at least to some understanding in our minds, of the love of God. He did it because he loved people like you and like me. And it also identifies for us the justice of God because payment was made. Justice was satisfied. He accepted the payment. Justice was done. He could now treat us in a fashion that was consistent with his justice. The payment was made. He could now forgive us. The payment was made so he could now release us. Justice served. Third thing these truths can point out to us is this: the necessity of trusting Christ. There is no other. There is no other mediator. There is no other way to God. There is only one way to God. You say, Tom, boy, that's just awfully narrow. Yeah, it is. It is narrow. I agree with you. It is very narrow. There's only one way. And there are a lot of things in life that are only one way. And it's true in this realm as well. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. He has made provision for people like you and like me. We need to trust him because we have no other hope. Well, those are just some of the truths that we can hold in our minds and realize they are true, and that we must believe them, and we must conform our lives to these truths because of what we've examined here from Scripture about redemption and forgiveness of sin. Now there's a second thing here I would bring up. Because of these truths, then, we need to eliminate certain things that are not true. First of all, we need to remove self-reliance. You know, we in America particularly are very strong on self-reliance, aren't we? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Do it. You can do it if you just try hard enough. All you need is the opportunity and you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. You cannot do it on your own. You need someone to do for you which you absolutely cannot do on your own. And we need to be released and to eliminate that whole concept of self-reliance as it relates to our relationship with God. Well, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Are you trying to do it on your own? Are you trying to be good? Are you trying to be religious? Are you trying to follow the law of God? Are you trying to follow the tenets of a church, of a religion? Are you even trying to follow what the Bible teaches? But you're trying to do it all on your own? You're doomed to failure. There is only one way, and that's through Christ. God the Father has made provision for people like you and like me who realize and understand and see that the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, made provision for us. Made provision for people like you and like me, who want to come to God, but we do it through Christ. And we trust him and what he accomplished as a substitute for me. Have you done that? Have you trusted him as your substitute? I would urge you tonight to trust Him as your substitute. Turn aside all other attempts at self-reliance, all other avenues of religion and good works and good deeds and good thoughts and hard practice. Set those all aside, because there's only one way, through Christ. Trust Him. Cast your trust upon Him. And you will experience redemption and the forgiveness of sin. I pray that you have done that. If you have not done that, I pray that you will. That you might find the freedom that is available through Christ to all who trust Him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your kindness in making provision for us through Jesus, your Son. And that through His shed blood on the cross, we can experience redemption and forgiveness of sin. And we thank you that you have made it available to us. And my prayer is that all who are here as part of our study and all of those who will participate in this study at a later time through broadcasting it, that they will come to faith in Christ and see that He alone is the provision that God has made for us. And that by simply trusting Christ, we can experience the redemption and forgiveness that He has provided through His death on the cross for people like us. And Father, we will give to You and to Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see and understand, we will give You thanks and praise and honor for what You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.